Gillum, evangelist out of Winterville, Georgia, near Athens. Good to have he and Miss Beth this week in the services. I'm looking forward to hearing from the book of Colossians this morning, and we're getting him up a little earlier. He don't have to be in such a strain. Amen. Just preach to us about a quarter till, ten till, so whenever you get done. If it's 1 o'clock, it's all right with me. It don't bother me.
If you have a Bible this morning, you'll find our text in the book of Colossians. Book of Colossians. Appreciate the good preaching we've had this morning. Brother Tommy, I'm glad I ain't going to get in no hearse. Going to put me in no grave. He got in the grave for me, didn't he? Hallelujah. What a thought, what a thought. Hey, you ain't going there well. No, sir. Thank the Lord. Oh, how many times the devil has written my obituary. There's even some humans think I'm dead. Been cussed by the best. I remember years ago I won the sermon contest at Bob Jones University. And Junior was in charge then. And he told them I was a lame duck. That my English was horrible. And they gave it to the second runner up. He's dead and I'm still preaching. And I ain't never understood why that God would use the likes of me. But I rejoice in it. Thank Him for it. We have been looking in the book of Colossians. One of the writers called it the Jesus book. Jesus book. Our Lord used Paul to mention Jesus in this book 74 times. 32 times in chapter 1, 20 times in chapter 2, 18 times in chapter 3, and 4 times in chapter 4. Only 95 verses in the entire book. He mentioned him almost every verse. Seemed like Paul was eat up with Jesus. I don't know about you. I want to be eat up with Jesus, don't you? We've been looking at a little principle that God's been teaching me. I'm not a good learner. It takes me a long time. But the little principle is this, that absolutely nothing has ever been about me. But it's all about Him. Nothing's ever been about you. But everything's about Him. You say, you don't know what I've been going through. I don't need to. I just know it ain't about you. All about Him. And we found in chapter number 2, the little hub verse, that Paul said that in Him, verse 9, that's one of the 74 times, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All of God's attributes, all of God's abilities, all of God's characteristics, all of God's creating power come and got inside of Christ. Then Paul tells us that Christ come and got inside of me. So now I got all of God inside of me. I tell you, if you got all of God inside of you, there's one thing you'll realize and you'll learn. It's awful deep. I don't even know if you can get this or not. Maybe way over your head. But you will realize this. It ain't never been about you. All you are is just a big old dirt bag. It ain't about the house he's living in. It's about the guest that's in the house. And if I'm going to project that to my loved ones, to my family, to my friends, I can say that it's all about him. It ain't about me. But to live, that's a different story. To project that. To project that down there to the woman at Walmart when all them people in front of you have taken hours to get through there. And you've got to project. It's not about you. It's about him. Paul tells us that we must have some various and sundry relationships with Christ. We notice in chapter number 1 that we must know him as the personal Christ. In the latter part of chapter number 1, we found out yesterday that we must know him as the powerful Christ. You got the creator of the whole universe living inside of you. That'll quit you from sucking your thumb, whining around. You got God Almighty living inside of you. Chapter number 2 this morning, I want us to see that we must know him as the persuasive Christ. Christ is very persuasive. If you have decided that you want to live a life projecting, it's never been about you. It's always been about him. He will be constantly pressing you to go deeper. You'll never find God telling you you're deep enough. I don't care how deep doctrinally you get, you'll hear the Holy Ghost whisper to you, you need to go a little deeper, a little deeper. I don't care how close you get to God, he'll always say, won't you get a little closer? You just ain't close enough. He wants you to go a little higher. He's very persuasive in that area. I hear often people saying God won't make you do nothing that you don't want to do. Better talk to Jonah. He had a different opinion of it. Very persuasive. Very persuasive. Go higher. Go deeper. Get closer. With a child of God, this persuasion will be unbelievable, unexplainable, undeniable, and unstoppable. Paul said, he that begin a good work in you will depend upon you keeping it up. It doesn't even say that in the Living Bible. He said, he that begin a good work in you, he said, he'll perform it. It's all about him. It ain't about you doing jack. It's about him doing it all in you, through you. As we step into chapter number 2, I notice that Paul would mention this persuasive Christ as the persuasion of secrecy. The persuasion of secrecy. Paul mentions in verse number 1 a secret ministry that he had. He says, for I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you. Paul said, I am in a conflict for you people down there at Colossae. The little word conflict is a secret, hidden, spiritual battle going on. Paul says, I'm in a spiritual battle on your behalf. I was wondering, not being nosy, God forbid I'd stick my nose in your business this morning. Are you in a spiritual battle this morning on the behalf of someone else? Because if you're not, you can't think of anything you fighting the devil over some individual. And you're aiming it that way. Would you make yourself a note? You think it's all about you. It's never been about you. It's not about you praying for you. Paul says he's in a spiritual conflict. He's in a spiritual battle. Time out. Hold on. What you doing, Paul? You're a nut. You're down there in a Mamrean prison. That's a Roman sewer. They put 40 prisoners down there, and when they get done with them, they flush. Won't you be in a spiritual conflict for yourself? He said, I don't think it's about me. He's in a spiritual conflict for those folks down there at Colossae. What's he interested in about them? He says in verse number 1, "For I would that you knew what great conflict I have for you, for them at Laodicea, and for many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted." That little word comfort, to be strengthened in the presence of God. Oh, I tell you this morning, are you in a struggle? Are you in a spiritual battle on the behalf of someone else, that they would get a hold of the presence of God, that the presence of God would get a hold of them? Spiritual conflict, spiritual battle. It's secret ministry. Can't see it going on. It's going on in here and over there. Paul said he's been persuaded. Paul, why are you in this secret battle for this secret ministry? He said, because he's pressing me to get deeper. He's pressing me to get closer. He's pressing me to go higher with him. Secret ministry. I notice in our text there's a secret mystery. Paul says in verse number 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. And all the riches of the full assurance of the understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God. Paul said there's a secret mystery going on. He says the mystery of God the Father and of Christ. Time out. Hold on. I got a problem with what Paul just wrote there. If you know anything about Jewish law, it is against Jewish law to put God the Father and Christ in the same sentence. How come? You could only do that if they were equals. You could only do that if they're the same person. This crazy nut down here in this mammary in prison, he thinks God the Father and God the Son are one and the same person. I do too. Matter of fact, I remember the first time I saw that. I was in Bible school eating my lunch. Oh, I had believed it for a long time because some preacher said it. But I was eating my lunch, studying my Bible, and I proved it myself from the Bible. Ain't no Jehovah's Witness can sway me, because I like to tore that car apart, because I saw it. They wanted the same person. Wow. Secret mystery. God let him see it. I notice there's a secret measurement in this text. He said in verse 3, in whom? As one of them 74 times. Or hid all the treasures. Now, if all these treasures are hidden in Christ, and Christ has gotten inside of me, wow, that means inside of me all this treasure is available. What kind of treasures are they? He says, in whom are hid all the treasures? Ruh-roh. Wisdom. That little word wisdom is the superior intellect that belongs to God. It is His omniscience. It is His all-knowing mind. That is inside of me this morning. But yet we find ways to mess it up. How come? Watch the text. He says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That little word knowledge there is a deeper understanding of the wisdom of God given only to diligent students of His Word.
God says, I'll let you in on all that I know. He said, all that I know has come and got inside of you. He says, I'll let you see and let you in on everything I know, but you must become a diligent student of the book.
It's going to cut a lot of you out. You ain't even got a Bible with you now.
And having it on your telephone don't count.
Hello.
What in the world's he doing?
Pressing you to go higher. Pressing you to go deeper. Pressing you to get closer. There's the persuasion of secrecy. But I notice in the text, there is the persuasion of supplication. He says in verse number 5, there is spiritual supplication. He says, for though I be absent in the flesh, what? Yet I am with you in the spirit. Paul, you have told us that you are in three places at one time. My mama almost always told me you can't be in two places at one time. And he's in three. He is in a Mamrean prison. He said he's seated with Christ in the heavens. He has always been seated there with him. And he says, I am injecting myself into the situation down at Colossae. Spiritual supplication. I did not know if you noted it this morning. I hate to be the first one to tell you, but you can go anywhere that God can go. You can go to the fathers of Africa this morning. You can inject yourself into that situation. Obama would never have let me into the White House. Trump probably wouldn't either. But I have injected myself into that Oval Office on numerous occasions. How in the world you do it, preacher? I don't even know if you can get this or not. Dear Jesus, those two words, you can go anywhere you want to. And as I told you the other morning, if you're in a hurry, drop the deer. Just cry out, Jesus. I can go anywhere that he is. I'm telling you, spiritual prayer this morning is the only thing that'll fuel my passion for Christ. Spiritual supplication, praying in the Holy Ghost this morning. Starve pride and feed humility. You'll be least and he'll be more. He's pressing you and I to go deeper. He's pressing us to get closer. Are you listening to me this morning? Spiritual supplication. Mentions in verse number 6, spiritual stepping. He says, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. That little word walk there is often a word that Paul uses when he had made the statement to walk circumspectly. I tell you this morning, you'll never walk circumspectly until you realize it ain't about you. It's all about him. What is circumspectly walking? The word itself means carefully, carefully. It would be like walking on a picket fence. A Rockweiler over here, Doberman over here, and they jumping, biting at your heels. Preacher, how should I walk? Carefully, I hope. I tell you, most Baptists are going through their spiritual experience and they just having themselves time, just stepping, walking anyway, saying whatever they want to, doing whatever they want. Paul said you better get into walking carefully. If you're going to project to the world that it's not about you, it's all about him. Persuasion of supplication. You that you say you're saved, you're on your way to heaven. You got all excited about that heaven deal a few minutes ago. Do you have something inside of you that almost every wakening hour you feel it pressing you to get closer, to go higher, to go deeper. Because he says, if I'm living inside of you, he says, I never sleep. I never slumber. He says, if you wake up in the middle of the night and go to the bathroom, he says, I'm going to whisper to you. You need to get a little closer. You need to go a little deeper. You need to go a little higher. If you're going to project, it's not about you. It's all about him. Spiritual supplication. Spiritual stepping. I notice in verse number 7, there's spiritual stability. Paul says in verse number 7, rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. I was interested in that little word, rooted, agricultural term. Hidden life, you can't see it. Can't nobody see it. Amen. It'll show on you. The word literally means a deep tap root. Deep tap root. Any of you got a deep tap root? He compares us in the Psalms to a palm tree. The world would I want to be a palm tree for? You see them hurricanes down in Florida come in a neighborhood, blow the whole neighborhood away. Ain't got nothing left but the slabs where the houses used to be. Cars are gone and everything. The palm trees in the neighborhood are. The world's that all about. They got a deep tap root. When somebody planted them, they begin to put their roots down. Some of you think they're putting their roots down to get water. They were not. They were putting their roots down in search of a rock. Once they found a rock underground, they began to wrap every root they could possibly conceive around that rock. Once they had wrapped thoroughly around that rock, they began to put out roots in search of water. Some of those palm trees have been known to go over a half a mile in root system in search of water. It's virtually almost impossible to get one out of the ground. You can't even cut one down with a power saw. How come? They're rooted. I tell you, you won't be walking along one day and trip up and say, man, I got a deep tap root and I don't know how it happened. Oh, no, honey, you got a deep tap root. You don't know how it'll happen. Huh? It ain't been about you. It's all about him. Rooted. Built up, he said. Built up is an architectural term. It is the visible life, that which is projected out. Paul said we must be projecting to the world. It's not about me. It's all about him. He says in verse number 7, rooted and built up in him, established in the... I wished he wouldn't have stuck that word in there, because that's going to mess some of you up. Help me with this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the what? Wow. If I'm going to have a deep tap root, if I'm going to project to the world that it's not about me, it's all about him, I must this morning be full of the word. I must be full of the word. You've heard me use this analogy before, and you didn't get it the last time I used it. So I'm going to use it again. He uses this illustration in the Bible of milk and meat. Now, I asked a young man in the service the other night if he knew what the difference was. And he said that one is a liquid and the other one's a solid. That is not quite the answer I was looking for. But this is the answer I'm looking for. The difference. Some of you are looking at me like, what is the difference between milk and meat? One of them comes from a cow, and the other one is the cow. And some of you sitting right here at this camp meet for your entire life, and I hope it ain't a preacher, but I know there's preachers that do that because they preach my material all over the world. They are living on what somebody else is telling them. Whatever they get from back there. I don't care how deep it is. I don't care. Once I take it in, shake it up and homogenize and give it to you, it ain't nothing but milk. If you ever gonna get a cow, you got to open the book yourself and cut you some steak off yourself and feed yourself. When is the last time you were in a Baptist church and somebody stood up in the service? They were so full of the Word of God and they said, listen, let me tell you what God showed me in this book this morning.
Amen.
Milk and meat. CDC in Atlanta, Georgia. They did a study here recently, wrote an article on it. They're the ones that did all the Ebola and all that. They did a study on a woman's nursing milk. Of course, I was captivated by it. Because Peter says, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. They said that a baby that is born a preemie, they said the first time its lips touch its mama, it tells its mama, I'm a preemie. And the next time she nurses the baby, her body has created an overload of protein. And the baby gets an enormous dose of protein in the next nursings. I hear tell, you correct me if I'm wrong, I hear tell protein make baby fat. Baby goes over to daycare and comes in contact with some kind of virus. That night when it comes back and its lips touches its mama, it tells its mama, I have come in contact with a virus in the daycare, and immediately her body begins to create the antibody, the medicine that baby needs, and the next time its lips touch its mama, it gets the medicine that it needs for the virus that it come in contact with. One of my daughter-in-laws burned herself not long ago. She has 5 youngins. Lady on the street, she's got 10. The lady on the street that has 10, she said, you nursing that last baby? She said, yeah. She said, you got any milk in the freezer? She said, yeah. She said, thaw it out and lather that burn with that baby's milk. Healed it almost overnight. Hey, if you're weak and you feel like you're a preemie, get in the Word. It'll fatten you up. If the world has put in some mess in you and you feel like it's sickening you on God, get in the Word. He's got the medicine. Hey, if you've been hurt, don't sit around sucking your thumb and whining. Get in the Word. He'll heal you. Get you a deep tap root. How come I want to do that? You know, sometimes I forget to tell people what I'm preaching about. But I didn't want to forget to tell you, it ain't never been about you. It's all about healing this morning. Persuasion, supplication. I notice also in our text there is a persuasion of sufficiency. He says in chapter number 2, verse number 9, for in him dwelleth. That little word dwelleth means to take up permanent residence. To live in permanently, all the fullness, all of God's attributes, all of God's powers, all of God's creative abilities, all of God's all-knowingness, all of God's omnipotence today, all of God's immutability has been placed in Christ. Oh, My, what a thought that is. Contents of sufficiency. Oh, but I see in our text the completeness of sufficiency. He said, "In ye are complete in him." He said all of that sufficiency, all that God is, has come and got inside of me. And now I am complete. You say, what's the big deal about that? That little word complete is a boating term. A what? Boating term. The term literally means fully laden, fully rigged. God said, when I saved you, he says, I put everything on board that you'll need to go from here to there. He said, you won't have to port in the love port. He said, you won't have to port in the emotional port. He said, you won't have to port in any religious ports. He said, I put everything you need on board when I saved you. How come? It's all about him. Never been about you. I'm talking about the complete of sufficiency. I see also there is the circumcision of sufficiency. He says in verse number 11, in whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sin of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Oh, don't you get mad at me. I'm going to try to confuse you if I can with the Bible. I know it is semantics, and I know we say it all the time, that I invited Jesus into my heart. I know we say that all the time. I did not know if you know tonight, ain't nowhere in the Bible. Amen. Nowhere in the Bible. I did not invite Jesus into my heart. But Ezekiel said he gave me a new heart. Amen. Wow. What in the world would you want to invite him in that for? Every one of us, if they did a close check, you need open heart surgery, and some of you probably need a transplant this morning. Huh? I'm telling you. He's oh, look at old hearts I got. No. He said, I'll give you a new one. He listened to me. He says, I'll give you a new spirit, Ezekiel said, and he says, I am going to cause you to walk with me. How come? He said, it ain't about you. It's all about him. Matter of fact, the day I met him, he said, your heart's in a mess. He said, ain't no way I could fix your heart. It's too far gone. He said, it's too dark. He said, it's too black. He said, I wouldn't even venture to try to work on it. He left me out in the waiting room. He went in the office and operated on himself. And he come back out. He said, how you feel now? I said, I feel like I got a new heart. He said, because I put one inside of you. Woo! Are you listening to me this morning? Oh, I'm talking about the circumcision of the heart. See, this thing ain't about what you did, you didn't do, what you're going to do, or what you're not going to do. This is about him and what he did. Huh? Circumcision of sufficiency. I close with this, the persuasion of a sacrifice. I'm talking about pressing us to get closer, pressing us to go deeper, pressing us to get higher. I don't know, the closer I try to get to him, the filthier I seem. When I try to get closer to him, I see stuff inside of me. Gracious, I wouldn't want you to know that it was in there. So dark, so foul. Get closer, go deeper, get higher. Persuasion, secrecy, supplication, sufficiency. There's the persuasion of a sacrifice. Paul mentions verse number 12, the identity with that sacrifice. He says, we are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you are risen with him through faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. I did not know if you noted it, but when Jesus died on that cross, I died with him.
How can that be? Paul says, I was placed inside of him before time began. God the Father and God the Son made a covenant of mercy. God the Father gave me as a love gift. This stinking, rotten rascal, he gave me as a love gift to God the Son. And he says, I want you to go and be merciful to him. So when Jesus died, I was inside of him when he died. I was inside of his heart when he died. And when he died, I died with him. Hey, Thomas, see? When they buried him, they buried me. That's how come they ain't gonna never put me in no hearse. That's how come they ain't never gonna put me in no grave, because I've already been in there. When they buried him, they buried me. When he got up from the grave, I got up with him. When he ascended back to glory, I ascended back with him. When he went to the edge of infinity, as high as you can go, and sat down, I sat down with him. I ain't all here because I ain't all there. But one day I'll tell me to get up so I can sit down. Are you listening to me? I'm talking about the identity. You know how come that is? Because it ain't about you. It's all about him. Identity with his sacrifice. But I notice also in this persuasion, what's he doing? Pressing you to go closer, come higher, get deeper. You see it in the sacrifice. I see not only the identity with the sacrifice, but I notice the innocency because of the sacrifice. He says in verse number 13, "In you being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of flesh, he quickened together with him having what? Forgiving you some of, most of, all mine iniquities." Wow. See, on the cross, when Jesus was dying, that's how come God the Father unleashed all of hell's judgment upon this cross, is because he saw me hanging there. And he said, I don't like you. And he unleashed all of hell on that cross because he saw me hanging there. But now that it's over with and I've been born again, when he looks at me, he don't see me no more. He sees his boy Jesus. And everything he believes to be true about his boy Jesus, he thinks it's true about me. He thinks his boy Jesus is perfect, ain't never done nothing wrong. That's what he thinks about me. He thinks I'm perfect, I ain't never done nothing wrong. He looks at his boy Jesus, he said, that's my beloved son, who I well pleased. He looked at me, that's my son, I'm well pleased in everything he's doing. Wow. How come? Ain't about you. He's trying to press you to get closer, to go deeper, to go higher in sense of his sacrifice. Can I close with this thought? The incredible way because of this sacrifice. I don't even know if I ought to tell you this or not, because I know you ain't going to believe it. He says in verse 14, blotting out the handwritings of the ordinances that was against you. Everything that was against you, he said he nailed it to the cross, blotted it out, it's gone. But I'm interested in the way. He says in verse 15, and having spoiled principalities and powers and made a show of them openly, triumphing over. Time out! Hold on! Paul! When in the world did that happen? Do you remember the morning that Jesus got up from the dead? Mary was out there, and she's a hugger. She like hug people. And she saw him, and she want hug. And he backed off from her. He said, don't touch me. He said, I ain't yet ascended to my Father. Sometime between Sunday morning and the Sunday evening church in the locked doors in the upper room, he went from there all the way out there and presented the blood and got back in time for the Sunday evening service. Some of you can't even go see Aunt Boo and get back in time for the evening service. Son, he went all the way there and got back time for the evening service. Well, what in the world did he do out there? Said he was taking the blood out there, taking it to the Father. But en route, Lucifer and all the imps of hell were trying to stop him. He says in verse number 15, having spoiled principalities and power. That little word spoil means to take off like taking off a coat. He's going out through the Milky Way. All the imps of hell, Lucifer himself, trying to grab him and stop him from taking that blood out. And he says, I was a shirking them all like taking off a coat. He says, I was just a flinging them into the atmosphere. He said, I made a show of them openly. That little word show. He says, I humiliated them. He said, I made them red-faced while I'm going out through the eons of the ages taking that blood. He said, I triumphed over them. That little word triumph is a ticker tape parade of a king that is coming back home, and he has taken the blood to the Father. You say, what's the big deal about that to me? That is the route that we shall take when we go out of here. When he raptures us out of here in 1/1,000,000th of a second, that's what a twinkling of an eye is. Bell South did it not long ago. They said a twinkling of an eye is 1/1,000,000th of a second. Get you a second, cut it into 1,000,000 pieces, and take you one. He says, I'm going to take you from here to there. But on this path, all the imps of hell are going to line the parade route. All of the imps of the devil, Lucifer himself, will line this pathway and watch us go from the God of the air to the God of glory. And this is awful deep. I don't know if you can even get this or not. And they ain't going to be able to do jack but watch us go out of here. They're going to stand there wishing they could do something, wishing they could stop us, and they ain't going to be able to do nothing. How in this world could that be true? Because even the devil knows it ain't about him. It's all about him. Everything he's doing, every situation you get into, he's pressing you to go deeper, to go higher, to get closer. I ask you this morning, are you as close as you need to be? I didn't ask you if you're as close as you wanted to be. I'm asking you, are you closest that you need to be? I'm asking you this morning, are you as deep that you need to be? You're going higher with him than you need to be. I love the way old Oswald Smith, the old Canadian pastor, wrote it in a song. He said, into the heart of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, seeking to know the reason why he should love me so, why he should stoop to lift me up from the miry clay, saving my soul, making me whole, though I had wandered away. I love this verse. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, praying for grace to follow, seeking his will to know, bowing in full surrender low at his blessed feet, bidding him take, break me, and make till I am molded and meek. Into the cross of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go, following through the guard and facing the dreaded foe, drinking the cup of sorrow, sobbing with a broken heart. Oh, Savior, help. Dear Savior, help. Grace for my weakness impart. Into the love of Jesus,
deeper and deeper I go, praising the one who brought me out of my sin and woe. Through eternal ages, gratefully I shall be. Oh, how I love, oh, how he loved Jesus, my Lord and my King. You have anything inside of you this morning pressing you to get closer, pressing you to get deeper, pressing you to go higher? Are you as close as you want to be? Preacher, I tell you, when you brought up that Bible stuff, studying the Bible, sinking a deep taproot, I felt the good Holy Ghost say to me, "Hey, he's talking to you. You better get closer. You better get deeper. You better get higher." Boy, what better morning to maybe get in this old altar this morning. Get deeper. Get closer. Get higher. Do you feel that persuasion? It's the only way you'll ever project to those that are around you. It ain't about you. It's all about him. Would you stand? Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.